Okay, so a little wet more than I thought I would. First time I've ever done it in a tub. We'll change it up just a little bit next time. I learned a few things this time, but it was really, really exciting to be a part of that and have those four want to share their relationship publicly with you all. And thank you for being here for that. One kind of a quick announcement. During this week, actually, the Bible studies and things, and I'm not sure, Lynn, you can tell me if, but Lynn's going to start doing the floor on the other end by the doors on the west end. So this week, if there's anything on Monday, I don't know if the fasting support group's going on Monday. I don't think so, but if it was, Wednesday, still probably have to use the doors on this side, right, Lynn? Okay, so if you come, you might want to just tell you ladies for the Bible study stuff, you might want to park on this side because those doors will probably be locked because the floor, we're going to be redoing that floor. So yeah, we're still in some construction stuff and just wanted to give you a heads up about that. You're probably familiar with this. You might have heard it different ways, but as I read this, you'll say, oh yeah, I've heard that several times. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God and in the presence of these witnesses to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honorable estate instituted by God and signifying unto us the mystical union which exists between Jesus Christ and the church. And you may have heard that a number of different ways, but that was kind of the gist of it, probably, for a lot of us. And you know, so you know that comes from the marriage. We're in a series right now about family, really, about marriage and family and all the things that are kind of wrapped up in that. So we're going to talk more on the marriage side today. So I want to walk down through the statement, kind of pull out, because it's one of those phrases we hear a lot, and I think, you know, when we hear things over and over again, we start not paying attention, or we lose the value of what's being said. And so I just want to grab a few of the phrases and talk a little more about them. First one, holy matrimony. Matrimony is marriage. But what's it mean when we say it's a holy matrimony? Well, holy, and we've talked about this a number of times, holy means separated, something that's been separated out for God. And so from God's vantage point, and this is why we say it in the marriage service, is we're saying God has a stake in this. He has in mind, he's the designer, as we'll see a little later, but he has in mind how he wants it to function. He wants it, it's about us, it's about that man and that woman for sure, but it's about more than that. It's a bigger deal than that. It's about God. And in fact, that's why when people start messing with what marriage means, it's a big deal. Especially if you understand, if you have a perspective of what God says about it, you know, people start saying, well, it doesn't really, it can mean this, it can mean that. No, it can't. And so God says it's about that man and that woman, but it's about a bigger picture than that. It is a representation. It has to do with God. Another one of the phrases is that honorable estate. And honorable, Webster said, worthy of respect. It's something to be valued. It's something to be honored. And sometimes, you know, again, that's why when people start redefining it, saying that, well, it does, or it's not really that big a deal. It doesn't matter. Marriage is not that big of a deal. It doesn't matter if it's according to a certain design. It can be about a lot of different things, a lot of different people. Then we're saying, well, no, wait a minute. This is supposed to be something that's honored. In fact, you know, you've probably heard it. I've heard it before. You know, I've had folks say to me, well, you know, I'm never going to get married because I saw what happened to my parents, you know, and I don't want to go through that. Or some of my friends, and I never want to experience that. And so what they're saying is, they're saying, well, it's not a respectable estate. It's not honorable. And the truth be told, when we don't function in that relationship in the way God designed it, it does become dishonorable. Not because it was created wrong, not because it isn't set up right, it's because we misuse it. Just like anything we use, if we misuse something, it's all of a sudden it's not functioning as it's supposed to. And so I get that, but the hope, the desire, as we step into that relationship is that it be something that we can that is honor. And then when it says a state, it's a class of society. In fact, this is interesting. God actually says in His Word, and we'll talk more about this morning as we walk through this, but it is the most significant relationship in society. If society starts messing with marriage or messing up marriage, it will eventually begin to impact the whole of society. And I think we're seeing some of that. And that's why this is a big deal to think through and to talk through. One other phrase, instituted by God. Set up, brought into being by God. And actually, this is where we're going to land this morning and spend the majority of our time. But this is something that God established. And we're going to talk about when He established it and some of the whys. We won't get into all of them today. But just want us to think through some things that in regard to this whole thing of what marriage is about and where it originated and what it's supposed to mean. And so if you would, turn with me, if you have your Bibles or on your devices, Genesis chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. In fact, we'll land on those verses. We're going to look at a few other verses as well. But Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to spend the time this morning. And we're going to start talking through some things that are in that passage. And this will be a familiar passage. You've read it before. I think we'll probably learn a few things together that maybe we didn't understand before. We didn't because they're not so obvious in the English language. And they're just things we find out as the guys, the experts, the Hebrew, because this is Hebrew when this was written, that they point out that we may not pick up as we look at our English. So we're going to walk through. But actually, before we get to verse 18, I want to go back to verse 8 of chapter 2, and I want to talk through a couple things. And this is kind of some interesting stuff here. At least from a pastor's perspective. This is the kind of things pastors do in their office and get excited about. They're like, whoa, this is so cool. And so I'm going to try to make it cool for you too. We'll see. But so back in verse 8, he says, all right, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. We know about the Garden of Eden, and we you guys look a little drier. Good job. All right. But here's where I want to focus in on. He says, and he put the man he had formed in that garden. And especially the word put, because that word put means to place something somewhere. And you're thinking, how is he going to connect this to the marriage? He's already got way off track, but we'll get there. We'll get there. So he put the man in the garden. That put means to place something somewhere. So like, well, I don't know, you probably don't ever have these kind of discussions in your household, but often, though, something like this will happen in my household. I'll say something along the lines to Mary Lou. I'll say, Mary Lou, where are the ice cream bars you bought? And she'll say, I put them in the freezer. And I'll say, I'm looking in the freezer. They're not there. And she'll repeat, I put them in the freezer. And I say, I'm looking in the freezer and not there. And then she'll say, you got to move something. And then I find them. That's what it means. God took man and he put him in the garden. From one place to another, he put him in the garden. All right, so now I want to go to verse 15. Okay, then it goes, verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. We've already covered that. Two, and he goes on and says, to work and to care for it. So it seems like it's just kind of redundancy. We're being told again that he put man in the garden. We already knew that. The only thing is, put in this section here, in this phrase, is a totally different Hebrew word. We would never catch it looking at the English, but if you're looking at the Hebrew or somebody can help you with that, you find out, okay, and then you got to say, well, why a different word? Because it means something different. He's trying to make a different point. Put in this place refers to a situation or an environment, not a place. It'd be kind of like, and just to give the difference, you know, you might, you ever invited a friend to go with you somewhere and you get there and it turns out to be a miserable experience. You know, and so you walk out the door after, you know, you got there. Oh, I'm not even going to go there. It's a sales thing. You didn't think it was a sale. It was one of those things where you got invited supposedly a social gathering and you get there and you invite your friend too because you think, they'll enjoy this, and you get there and it's a sale thing. And it's like, so you walk out the door after it's over and you say to them, I'm really sorry I put you in that situation. It wasn't the place, it was the situation. And it wasn't a good experience at all. So you're apologizing them for putting them in that kind of a situation. Well, it could be a positive side too. You could invite somebody, you take them there, and it is wonderful. And you come out and you're talking about it, and he or she says, I'm so glad that you put me there because I just enjoyed that. It was just perfect. Well, and in fact, this word here, it refers to a situation, but it also has an emphasis on rest and comfort. So he's saying in the first verse we looked at, God took Adam and put him in the garden. And then he says in this verse, he's saying, and the place he put him in a situation where it was going to be comfortable, where he could rest. Kind of like, you know, most of us, probably some of us, anyway, you have that chair at home, don't you? And so you work hard all day, and you know, and then you go home, and you sit in that chair, you line up your remotes perfectly so you can reach them without straining yourself at all. You pull that lever and get those legs up, or if you're specially gifted as my wife, you push a button and the legs go up. And then all of a sudden you just do this, because it's your place, you know, it's your place. And so he's saying, not only did he put physically Adam in this garden, but he put him in a situation that was a situation of rest and comfort. But then the verse goes on and says, to work it and care for it. Like, well, take that goes right out the window. And so, again, this is one of those interesting, you know, it's kind of like, you know, some of the vacations that we have gone on. I've been laughing because our youngest daughter and her husband, Travis preaches once in a while for me, and they've been out east going to a family wedding and then doing some vacation. And I've been reminded this as they've been sending notes and pictures back on Facebook, I've been reminded that my daughter Melissa is related to her mother Mary Lou. And Mary Lou's changed. She's mellowed in her old age. But it used to be when we went on vacations, quote, vacations, she had planned out every day what we were going to do. And by the time the vacation was done, I was ready to go back and rest. That was kind of the, and so it kind of feels like that. And so if some of you are friends with Melissa and you followed it, they were, the kids I know, they were so anxious to get in the car and head home so they could at least rest for 20 hours while they on the way home. But so you kind of look at this, you say, he put them in the garden, and that means it's a situation of comfort and rest, and then he puts them to work. What's this about? Well, this again is one of those areas, and believe me, I'm going to bring us all together in just a moment. But actually, when in this section, when it says to work it and care for, and take care of it, that's a whole phrase. And there is a discussion among Hebrew scholars, of which I am not one, of whether this phrase is written in masculine or feminine. And we don't even have the time. I'm not sure even I could explain exactly what all is involved in that. But a lot of Hebrew scholars have in recent years says this should be written in feminine, not masculine. If it's in masculine, it's translated right, to work and to take care of it. If it was feminine, which a lot of scholars are saying it should be, it means to worship and obey. So here God says, he's taken man and he put him in the garden, and what he wants him to experience there is rest and comfort and worship and obey. And you're thinking, well, I like all those except the obey part. That's kind of negative. But, you know, the only reason obey is negative is because of the way it is reflected in today in our world. Because really, obedience is a good thing. When somebody, you know, somebody, even in something you want to do that's really going to be fun, lots of times they'll give you instruction. They'll say, now, if you really want to enjoy this, then here's the steps. Here's the rules to follow. And if you'll follow those rules, you're going to have a great time. And so, you know, I don't know if you've ever done one of those alpine slides, you know, where you go down. It's really important. You can have a fun time as long as you do what they tell you to do. You could get pretty miserable if you don't. So it's that kind of a thing. You know, the electrician was here this week and working on some things. And you know, there's some rules that they've given him. And he could say, you know, I don't like this obedience thing. It could cost him a lot if he didn't do it right. And so when God said, I put you and I want you to experience rest and comfort and worship without any interference. And we don't even understand worship really nowadays. We'll someday we'll really understand it when the impact of sin has been cleared out in that new heaven and new earth at home we talked about. But and obedience, but obedience because I want you to enjoy all this, and you can if you get off track. In fact, that's exactly what he told Adam, and we'll see it in a moment in the garden. So you put all this together, and here's why this is important. Because this is the context. You ever notice when you're having a conversation, it's really important to know the context. We see this all the time. You see it all the time, newscasts. They pull a phrase out. Phrase by itself sounds terrible. Then somebody a little more honest, with a little more integrity says, well, let me tell you the context. And you hear it in the context, you're like, oh, okay, now that makes sense. Well, the context of what we're going to look at as we explore the beginnings of marriage is exactly this, that God's heart for us is that we have rest, that we're safe, that we experience worship the way it's meant to be experienced, and that obedience is a natural thing for us, and because of that, we really get to enjoy God's creation. That was the framework of marriage. And so it's important to understand that framework because, as we know, it's not always like that, is it? That's the reality because sin has gotten the mixture. We're human beings and we don't do it right lots of times. And when we don't, those things are the things that are messed up. We don't feel, it's not restful, it's anything else, it's anxiety producing. We don't feel safe. We feel, we're on pins and needles. We don't know. We have a hard time worshiping God because we're so distracted by how things are going. And there's certainly a problem, and usually the problem that has originated that causes all the other problems is the fact that we aren't doing it the way God said. Because when we do, that really does become a lot of the description of it. And so that's the context now. So I want us to dig into these verses. So go ahead right before we get into 18 and on down, he makes one more statement. God says to us and to man, he says, and the Lord God commanded of the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. You guys read this before. You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. One more thing God has to say before he starts talking about marriage, and that's this is what it is. I know it's best for you. I know it's best for you. I've designed this, and if you'll follow my design, it's going to be all those things we've talked about, because I know it's best for you. If you don't, and remember this time it's just Adam in the garden, and say, all these trees, I want you to enjoy these trees, except the one. Because if you eat from that one tree, you'll be disobeying me. And the moment you disobey me, what you're going to find, you already know about good, because that's a part of your environment, but now you're going to know about evil. And from the moment that enters the picture, things will begin to slide down. And that's exactly what we know took place. So, all right, his desire is for our rest, our safety, our worship, and our obedience. He said, I know what's best for you. Now, with those in mind, let's talk about what he... Now he walks into this discussion of marriage, and that was the framework. That was the setup for what he had to say about marriage. So starting with verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So first of all, he says, is it's not good. This is not good. And it goes on in a moment, man to be alone. Now, if you've ever looked at Genesis chapter 1, and probably a lot of you had, you'll remember this, okay? So he talks about, he says he created the planets, and he divided the land from the sea, and then he created the light for the night and the light for the day, the sun and the moon, and then he created plant life, he created the animals, he created the birds, he created the fish in the sea. And do you remember what he said? Every time it says, after he created one of the things, remember what he said, what it says? It's good. Over and over again, it's good. Then he gets to this, and it's got to be a bit of a shock, he gets to this, he says he created Adam, and he's alone, not good. This is not good, And so this is a big deal. I mean, it's a little shocking. You can imagine as you first read this back when it was first written, and you're reading down all this good stuff, and all of a sudden, it would be a kind of slap in the face. And then he created man, and he said, is not good. And it's not saying that God made a mistake, because that's not, because actually we'll discover he purposely created a void here, and we'll talk about why in a moment while he talks about why. But he says, when it comes to man, it's not good. This is not in man's best interest. For man to be there by himself is not in his best interest. It's not good for him to be alone. And I discovered that, you know, I've shared with you a long time ago, for me personally, I actually knew, probably when I was 5 years old, that's my first girlfriend. So I knew that I needed to have a female in my life. But I especially found out in high school, and I've shared this before, but see, I'm getting old, and you're allowed to repeat when you're old, and so I'm going to. But some of you remember, I told about one time, when I was a senior in high school, I wanted to find a class that I could just kind of escape, that wouldn't be work, that I could just kind of mess around. So I actually needed to find two classes like that. So I found one class, which all we did was watch movies and evaluate movies. That was a blast. That was my favorite class. Then I took a class called Bachelor Survival. I thought, this sounds cool because they're probably going to cook things and we can eat. So this is a good thing. If you remember, if you heard me tell it before, is we got to the end of the year and it was about a week before school was going to end. And I need this credit to graduate. And my teacher calls me to the desk and says, you're flunking this class. Right away, I knew I was not meant to be a bachelor. It was not good for this guy to be alone. I begged her. I pleaded, and she took it up to a D so that I could at least pass and graduate. But God says, it's not good. And you say, well, wait a minute. Why not? I mean, he has God. Isn't that all we need? It's just God. And we do need God. And he had a special relationship with God. But he says, things are not quite right yet. There is more to what needs to take place here. Man should not be alone. So it goes on. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created him. Here's the problem. And it's not a problem because God's going to take care of it. But he created man, but man does not reflect the image of God by himself. Male doesn't. It needs female. Together in the world, and this is not just about marriage, this is just in everywhere. It takes male and female to do a good job of reflecting who God is, and we're in God's image. And so, I'm not going to do it on my own. You're not going to have a healthy church that doesn't have some really female perspective on that. And there have been times in our culture, in the world, during the world history, where men have forgotten that. And it's gotten pretty ugly because of it. And so he says, So I need you to understand that to really get a picture of my image, and that doesn't mean we're the complete picture, but it takes male and female for that to take place. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he goes on, I will make a helper suitable for him. Well, what does that mean? Well, for starters, it means that we need help. Guys, we need help. That's just... You know what? But it's really a bigger deal than that. So here I want you to picture it, try to understand what's happening here and what's involved in this phrase, especially that word helper. So you picture, if I don't know if you ever, I like Old West shows, or Western shows, still do. You know, I'm when we tape a lot of things and watch them when we get a chance. But if there's, you know, every once in a while there's where there's nothing like that. So I go to the channel with the black and white Westerns. And my wife will watch a couple, and then she'll say, okay, it's time for something else. And so, so here's the picture. So it's the fort, and the fort's surrounded, and the enemies are attacking from every direction, and it looks really bad. You know, we're not going to survive this. They're going to conquer the fort. And just about the time they think that it's all over, all of a sudden you hear the bugle come out to the ground, and you hear, I don't know which one it is, but a thump, 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 and you know what that means. They're coming to rescue us. The cavalry is on the way. That word helper means rescuer. That's the root word. So God said, I created these men. They need rescued. They got to have some help here because they're not going to. And so he created for us, for men, he said, a rescuer. And there's a lot of things we could talk about. It may, in the weeks ahead, where we need to understand as men, we need that rescue. They help keep us safe. That is the reality. And again, this is not just marriage. It's in society and environment as well. He is saying we need that balance. And we don't always honor that. We don't always respect the significance of that. So he said, I created And then just to make sure Adam realized it, he says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to man, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. So here's what's going on. God wanted Adam to know. God knew Adam needed a helper. He needed rescued. God knew Adam wasn't complete. But right now, Adam doesn't understand. In fact, Adam's perspective might be, this is the coolest man cave I've ever seen. And I get this all to myself. Nobody to bother me, you know. No one to fight over the remote. No one to eat the fruit that I like, the tree I like from. And this is pretty dang cool. So God needed to show Adam, no, it's not so cool. You're not there. And so how did he do that? Well, the first thing he does, and it doesn't go into here, but it talks in the passage, is he starts bringing, or I didn't put it down there, but you could look at it. He brings the animals in front of Adam, two by two. And he says, Adam, I want you to name the animals. So Adam does. He names these animals, and he names the first set, you know. And they go by and starts noticing something that, wait a minute, every time there's a male and there's a female. And Adam's a man, so slow. It takes him a while. But somewhere along here, he goes, oh, hey, wait a minute. I don't have one of those. So God allowed him to, I think he used that opportunity for Adam to sense the need. And then it says, the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord made the woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. Now, a lot of it has been made about, oh, he took him from the side and so equal, and that's what's supposed to be. It has really nothing to do with that. What is so interesting about this is that we are, male and female are created out of the same substance. We're not told that about any of the animal life. We're not told that every single animal he took the one and used the one to. No, just with us. We're of the same substance. Is there equality in there? Yes, there is. I mean, that's all through Scripture. But he wants us to know you're different from anything else in all of nature. So, you know, I don't care what they're saying out there right now. You know, the elephant this week that somebody's fighting for should have individual rights as a person. No, he's not a person. He's an elephant. Beautiful creature, but he's an elephant. We're different than any of all creation. This stuff is significant, and so he wanted to make that clear. So instead of, and he could have done this too. He could have taken and just taken the woman and just created her by herself from the ground as he did the man. But no, he wanted us. We're of the same substance. There is something very special and particular about humanity in the midst of God's creation. Don't lose track of that. And it gets hard sometimes as you hear some of the nonsense that's thrown around nowadays. And did the man get it? In fact, I want you to know, this in Hebrew, this should have about 20 exclamation points behind it, because this is actually better translation. Here's the best translation. So God brings Eve to Adam. And here's the translation of this. Wow. That's a good translation. I'm telling you, that's good. It's in Hebrew. It's exclamation. This is so cool, God. I am so glad you did this. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. He is very excited about what he has just been given as from God. So here's points I want to grab onto as we bring this conclusion this morning. First of all, value each other. It's a big deal. There was divine thought put into the creation of male and female. And we need to value that. We lose track of that. And especially in today's day and age where they're trying to blur the lines on all these conversations. And when this is this is God's most significant creation. And he could have started by creating a society, a whole group at once. He could have. He didn't. He started with this man and this woman who are going to become husband and wife, because he knew that if that's right, then society is right. And so this is a big deal. Value the sexes. And I would say this to singles as well. This is significant. We should celebrate the differences and realize that they're part of God's created differences, and because he knows we need differences. We feel gaps.
And again, it's being besieged right now in our world. And so don't lose track of that. And then this last one is kind of for the guys. Just let me give you guys an assignment. Someday, sometime today, look at your wife if you're married, guys that aren't. You could go to your mom, that would work too. And just look her in the eye and say, thank you for rescuing me. I really needed you to do that. All right, we're going to spend more time here, but let's pray this morning. Father, thanks. Thanks for your word. Thanks for helping us to understand the significance of the design. This is a big deal. You want us to know it is a big deal. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to revisit this so that we show it the proper honor and value. We're in a world now where this is all being devalued, being treated as if it's really not a big deal. It doesn't even matter, and it does. It matters so much. Thank you for the privilege of seeing these four individuals publicly pronounce to all of us that they're in a relationship with you. And Lord, that means that they're our sisters, and we get to spend forever together, and that is so exciting. And Lord, thank you for your love for us. And Lord, as we move out into a world around us, we're your image. Help us to represent you well. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning. Sing this out, all the earth will shout your praise.
All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Lord,
thanks so much for worshiping with us. Hope you have a great Sunday, a great week, and we will see you next time.